Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. Hey, we got one. Good to be here this morning. If once in a while I look a little tired and worn out, it's probably because I am. Thanks for yawning, Kenny. I feel like that too. A couple of us got pushed pretty hard the last couple days. It was a good time. If you want to know what we did, just ask us. Okay. Something else, I just want to take this time to bless you guys who are on the committee for the Marie Troyer House Fund and stuff. It's really fun this week to finally see some fruits like happen before our very eyes. I don't quite understand how Slayball does things as fast as they do, but Tuesday morning, at least according to what Chris tells me, maybe he's lying to me, but Tuesday morning there was no house there. And if you drive past now, there's a house there, there's windows and doors in, and it's ready for a roof and siding. Anyway, all that to say, I just want to bless those of you who have been putting into that. It's just neat to see, especially Jeremy, Christiane, you guys have poured a lot into that too. And things are happening before our eyes, so just want to thank you guys and bless you for all that you've done.
About 20-some years ago, this church came down to Zanesville and built Bethel Mission in one day.
Really?
Really.
I don't remember that.
I wasn't gone that long.
Yeah.
I came down at 5 o'clock that evening. They were finishing it up.
That's pretty neat. Yeah, I don't remember that. I'd have to think back a little bit. Do any of you remember doing that? Laverne would have been, Larry's not here this morning. Kenlin, maybe? Somewhere deep back in my recollection, I mean, I would have been just a little guy. But anyway, that's pretty... Probably. Yeah, well, maybe we'll have to do something like that again sometime. Yes. All right. So this morning, I'm actually going to wrap up Revelation. I know I've said for a couple times, I feel like I'm done, but I get done and there's still something left. And so I don't want to just jump out of it when there's still a little bit of something left in it. So, but my plan is this morning will be the last one. There's a couple things we haven't really gone over there in the last chapter, in chapter 22, a little bit in chapter 21. And then just kind of a heads up, at the end of my time, I'm hoping that it won't take too long, but I should never say that because I'm a Miller and I don't generally talk short, right? But anyway, at the end, I would like to open it up just to give you guys a time to maybe reflect on Revelation and maybe something you learned over the last, it's been almost 2 years, I think, since I started. Yeah, just keep that in mind. If there's something that God really spoke to you that you learned through this time of going through Revelation, I will open it up and let you guys speak a little bit toward the end. So, all right. I'm going to start. I think I actually read this last time, but when I actually came back through it, we didn't really dig into it at all. So I'm going to start in chapter 21, verse 22, and read through the end of Revelation. And we will go through all of it today. All right, so 21:22, chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Father in heaven, just ask you that as we go through the ending of the book of Revelation, that you would once again speak to us, that your Spirit would show us things that are to come. Thank you so much for what this book is and what it has been to us. Walk with us through this. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so at the beginning of that section is in verse 22. It says, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So what I'm going to do this time is I have a couple of action points. I'm going to say a couple times throughout this. Because ultimately, Revelation is not about information. It is not about cool ideas. It is not about really even fresh insights, maybe. Don't take that too far. It's not really about that. What it ultimately is, and what we need to take from it, is what do I need to do with this stuff? Like, it's not just information to tuck away in your head and then continue on life as if nothing ever happened. It requires action. And, you know, the parable that Jesus said about the wise man and the foolish man, The foolish man is the one who what? Hears and does not do the things that I say. He builds his house on sand. And the wise man is one who hears and does. And so that applies very much to Revelation. It's not just about hearing and tucking away this information. It's what do we do? So the first thing I want us to take away as an action point has to do with this idea of a temple. I'm going to talk a little bit about temples. So there in John is seeing the New Jerusalem, the new city. And he says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So what are temples for? Do we have temples today? How many of you drive down the street regularly and see a temple? No, not really here. How many of you have been, well, okay, pretty much Austin. Especially in Asia. You drive down the street there, how often do you see temples? Yeah, every other block. A lot more than we see here. And obviously here, you know, we see churches. We don't really call them temples. But they sort of are. But in ancient culture, so in the time that this was written, we need to understand a little bit about what temples are, what they meant to people. So in this time, in the ancient world, there was many different gods. Obviously, it's still today, especially in Asia and some places of the world. But in that time especially, many different gods were worshipped. And their different cities even would have their different god. And what they would do is they would build a temple to their god. And there was a lot of competing gods, as it were. So let's imagine that, or put yourself in the footsteps or in the shoes of someone who's a tourist, and you're, let's go back to this time, you know, right around the time of Christ, and you walk through the cities of the Roman Empire, and you walk into one city, and I didn't write down all these things because it doesn't really matter exactly the names, but let's say Ephesus. You know, they have their main, the god that they mainly worship. And the temple is one of the focal points in this city. And one of the things they wanted you to feel is, as you walked into this city, they want you to feel like, oh yeah, that our god in here is bigger and greater than the one in the city over there. Or maybe the city of your home. This idea of, you know, my God is better than your God. And they tried to communicate that by building bigger and more elaborate and more beautiful temples to inspire awe in people. That's, you know, I have not visited some of the ruins of some of the ancient Greek temples and the Roman temples and all that. I'd love to someday. But they're meant to inspire awe and to just show off. This is how great our God is, and our God's greater than yours, you know, he's bigger than yours. And you know what? We see this even, you know, this was New Testament times, but if you go even further back, there was a lot of this competing God thing. Think about, was it Elijah on Mount Carmel? Was it Elijah or Elisha? It was Elijah. I still get those two confused sometimes. But that was a war of the gods, basically, on Mount Carmel. My God is greater than your God, and obviously we know that our God is greater, right? Because he's the one who sent the fire. But so, that's what a temple was, a way to communicate to someone from the outside coming in, this is how great our God is. And temples were even, they were often like community centers. If you needed something, if someone that was hungry needed a meal, you could go to the temple and most likely you could get a meal. If you, honestly, things like childcare too. If you needed someone to take care of your kids for a while, you could probably go find it at the temple. Now enter early Christianity. They did not build big temples. So imagine now you are a a believer, a fairly new believer in one of these cities, let's just say Ephesus, because we all hear about Ephesus, and you have, you know, here's the big temple to the god of Ephesus, and, you know, one of your friends visits you from, you know, another city, and, you know, you start telling them about your new religion or the new god that you now serve. And, you know, what if they would ask you, okay, well, where's your temple? What does your temple look like? Because you're trying to communicate to them that, you know, your god is better and bigger than the others, but where's your temple? What would you tell them? Especially when you're standing beside, you know, some of those ancient ruins over there, because they're pretty big, pretty amazing. See, in the early church and now, who's the temple? What's the temple? Yes. There's actually two sides of it. Your body is the temple, but that's only half of it, because many places in the epistles, especially where it talks about the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not just talking about your body. It's a plural term, and it's talking about the church. You are the temple. So now, the avenue of communication to the outside world of what your God is like is no longer the giant temple built out of stone, but it is the people and the body that makes up the church. I dare say it might be a little bit more difficult and takes a little bit more action on the part of believers to communicate that than it is to just have them, like, someone asks you, how great is your God? Well, look at my temple. It didn't require a whole lot of the individual person. But in Christian circles, it was exactly the opposite. We don't have big, giant buildings to say, oh, this is how great our God is. And that's not how it's supposed to be. People should look at the church and be, wow, that's how great our God is, because of what? What did Jesus say? How will people know that you are my disciples if you love one another? And that's agape. That is not a love that can be conjured up by some kind of, you know, really hard work by someone who's a non-believer. You can't do it. It cannot be done. True love, the way God designed to operate in a church, can only be there because the Spirit of God is the author of it. And so, I say all of this back in Revelation here. John says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. A temple was an avenue to communicate how great our God is to the outside. I think the reason there is no temple in this city is because there is no longer a need to communicate how great our God is to the outside world, because there is none anymore. There's no more evil. There's no more temptation the way that we have known it. There's no longer any need for that. But we are not, right now, in this very moment, we are not at that place yet. That place is set before us It's like I've already said, like the carrot in front of the horse. It is a reward. It is something out there. It's something to look forward to. It is something to take you through, Burl, when all these things happen that are difficult. This message is meant for those times, because someday it will be just as real as this thing is right here, and I'm knocking on this, just as real as the seat you're sitting on. This city will be real. And if you are a believer in Christ and you've given your life to Christ, that is your inheritance, and you will live there. And no longer will the difficulties of this world have any anything on you. That's the encouragement this is for. But now, since we are right here, right now, we are still the temple, which means there is still a need for us to communicate to the outside world, this is how great our God is. And I feel like there is some parts of that that we have lost. Now, I'll give you an example, because it's one I've heard, and it's easy for people to see. So, how many of you have ever participated in a barn raising? Sort of, maybe. So, you know, building these little, like the Bethel Mission, these kind of things, it's a very small version of that. I've never taken part in a barn raising. I'd love to someday. But I've seen some videos, especially out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where like it blows your mind, and it blows our mind and blows outside people's mind how there's nothing there. And like in one day, you know, a couple hundred Amish fellas put these things up, and it's just like, what in the world? Like, how's that even possible? There is something about that we have lost. And I really think it is important that we get it back. That's the kind of awe-inspiring physical manifestations of God that the church is called to do. It's not always just raising a barn. But it is those kinds of things that inspire awe and say, this is how great our God is, because we can work together and accomplish something that is not possible without Christ. I'm not saying you have to have Christ to build a barn, but that's a physical manifestation of what the church is supposed to do. And I'm convinced that we have to fight hard to maybe keep what we still have and recapture what we have lost. Because as the temple, that's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be an avenue where we communicate to the outside world, this is how great our God is. So that's action point number one to remember out of this part of Revelation. We as a body are called to be the temple of God. How are we doing that? And what can we do even more to communicate this to the outside world? So that's one. I'm going to leave that. We're going to move on. That's the temple. Okay, that pretty much finishes out chapter 21, 22. Starts out saying, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This river of life thing, how many of you have a very acute awareness how important water is? Every guy that was down there the last 2 days should raise your hand, okay? And everyone else too, but it was warm down there. We hiked a lot. We needed water. Water is life. Water is everything. You know, we take water for granted around here a lot because we always have water. Have any of you ever been thirsty for water and actually had no way to get some or no prospects of anywhere? No. I very highly doubt it. We just miss it around here because we live in a land of water. There's water everywhere. There's a river there. There's a creek there. That's not how it was. Especially in some places, there was water in this time. But over there in Israel, it's way more of a desert land than we are used to here. You know, Laverne's been there. He can tell you. Where the rivers are, there's life. But where the rivers are not, unless human beings have figured out how to divert water or dig wells or something, it's desert. Where there's no water, there's no life. flowing from the throne of God is a river of water. And here's action point number two. Water is a giver of life, right? We cannot live without it. Not one single bit of life on this planet is possible without water. It makes perfect sense then why God uses this picture of Christ as water. He specifically said, like to the woman at the well, he said, you know, I am true drink. I'm the water you really need. Maybe God gave us water just to communicate something about who he is. We have to have water to live. And as our spiritual life is, we have to have Christ to live. Absolutely have to. It's indispensable. This water comes from, it says there in 22:1, it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Actually, we'll stop there. We'll get into the tree of life here in a little bit. Water is a giver of life. And we are told in various places in Scripture that if you are a believer, if you have surrendered to Christ, if the life of Christ lives inside of you, you are also a river. The action point to take out of this is there's two options. Are you a life giver or are you a life taker? I guarantee all of you can sit here and think of people in your life who are life takers. Who, when you're around them, they just seem to take life out of you. And they don't ever give life into you. And you know, I understand that there are certain times all of us have been life takers. It's not a thing of judgment. Because by default of a fallen human being, that's where we are. We're life takers. But as a believer who has the life of Christ living in you, we are called to be, you're given the river of life inside of you, and so you're called to be a life giver. This is something I want us to examine ourselves. Ask yourself the question, in your relationships, are you someone who is a life giver? Do you have that river of life that's flowing out of you and actually giving life to those around you? Or are you constantly one just going around trying to find someone who has a river of life flowing out of them and taking the water from them? Which, by the way, that's okay, but it needs to go both ways. If you're always one that's just trying to take water, that's just not a good thing. It's not what God calls us to do. God's call for us as believers is to be one who gives life, who is that water of life. And someday, there in the city, we will get to, I don't know, what all are we going to do in that river? I can't wait to see it. Like, I love seeing the mountain streams, especially out west. You know, the rivers around here are nice. But when you see the perfectly clear crystal rivers, there's something awe-inspiring. All of you know what I'm talking about. Whenever you see, you know, a couple things about water I've talked about. You know, when you see the lake that is like dead calm, like it's almost physically impossible for you to not stop and like say wow when you see that. And I think a crystal clear river is another situation like that. When you see that crystal clear water, it's just like, whoa. And I think that's what John was seeing here. And I can't wait to see it. And then it says, on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, I won't dig too much into that. I'm not quite sure how that works. That must be a big tree. The tree is on both sides of the river. Maybe the river flows through the middle of it. I don't know. But this tree has 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. That's pretty neat. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. With that thought in mind, I'm going to go back and read a passage in Genesis. I think it's so fitting that it's the first book of the Bible and the last book that bookend that exact thing. Genesis chapter 4. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's when it all started. Cursed is the ground because of you. And because of that, the access to the tree of life was cut off. And then in Revelation, here's the tree of life again. And right at the end of it, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed." That's the beginning and that's the end. The curse will be lifted. And I can't wait till that happens. I also want to say, right now, we live in a little bit of a sort of, but not yet. Because in our individual lives, I really feel like the curse, as a believer, there's parts of that curse that are lifted and gone as believers. So we have a little bit of it. It's a down payment on what will happen. But eventually, it will fully be lifted. And there will be no more curse. All right, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here to verse 14 of chapter 22. "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." This is sort of action point number 3, but really it should be action point number 1, because the other two are not possible unless you have done this one. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That's a very simple concept. It's not complicated. It simply means blessed are those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. If you are a believer, if you have given your life to Christ, you have washed your robe. And it is those people who have the right to the tree of life. So the question is, have you washed your robe in the tree of in the blood so that you have the right to the tree of life? That's absolutely action step number 1. And then the others can follow. So 3 things. Wash your robes in the blood of Christ. Be a holy temple to God as a believer in the church. We must be a holy temple. We must be that avenue of communication to the outside world of how great is our God. And be a life giver, not a life taker. Be someone who has the river of life flowing out of you to others. Don't be someone who's always trying to take the water of life from someone else. And I can't help but end Revelation with exactly what John said. He just said, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Jesus said right there in verse 20, "Surely I am coming soon." You know, he wrote this a long time ago, at least by our standards. It was true then and it is true now. It is even truer now, and every day it gets more and more true. He is coming very soon. If any of you guys have a highlight or something that you learned through this time, think about it. I have a few that I thought, and I'm going to share those. And then, actually, maybe I'll share mine, and then I'll sit down, and I'll let Matt come up, and then you guys can share any highlights, and then Matt can just close the service. We'll do it that way. I have really, really enjoyed the book of Revelation. I learned a lot of things going through it that I did not realize before. And one of the main ones, and one of the biggest ones, is that I discovered is how much mercy and patience God actually has. You know, before I always thought Revelation is just, it's about God's wrath and his anger and pouring it out on humanity. And you know what? Part of it is. But all through that is his mercy and his patience goes far beyond anything that even makes any sense to you and me. I sure couldn't be that patient. Like, continually through, especially in the beginnings of his wrath, he's still giving people options and opportunities to be saved. He's still having mercy and patience. And then the second thing is the surety of God's judgment of evil. And that is actually, as a believer, there's two things. As a non-believer, that should scare you spitless. And as a believer, that should be one of the biggest encouragements that you can ever get, is knowing that ultimately evil will be dealt with. There will be no injustice that has existed, exists now, or ever will exist in the future that God will not balance the account. Everything will be balanced. And that, I don't know, that for me, especially in today's world, is actually an encouragement to think about that. And a third thing is the beauty and the grandeur of our eternal home. You know, here in the last couple chapters, I think John does his best to describe what he sees. And I don't know, I just love reading those last couple chapters when he's describing the city and describing our eternal home. And I just can't wait to see it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you so much for the message of Revelation. Lord, I ask that you would give us the grace and the strength to take what's in there and to do it. To be the temple, to be a river of life to those around us. To take that life from you as our river of life. Thank you that you will balance the accounts. We don't have to carry the responsibility of balancing all the accounts in this world. We can rest that you will do that. Thank you so much for this little church. Thank you for each and every individual that is here. Lord, you've brought every single one here for a specific purpose for this time. And I ask you, Jesus, that you would lead us even more and more into being a holy temple raised up that is an avenue of communication to how great you are. Thank you so much. In your name I pray.